So anyway, I'm Pastor John Spate, one of the pastors here. You want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They were available as you came in. I hope you got them. Also, a pen or pencil you'll want. There's a number of blanks to fill in. And let me tell you, every one of these is really important. I want you to take this and make sure that you keep these notes, because our relationships are absolutely, they're critical to our happiness. They're critical to our spiritual growth as well. In fact, I want to start off by saying this. I think relationships can be messy. All right. I get a witness. I heard it right there. Yeah, what about the rest of you? Can we get a witness on that? Yeah, absolutely. You know, relationships can be messy even when you love the people you live with, right? I mean, even when you love them, they can be messy. You know, they're messy when it's your best friend. They're messy when it's your coworker. But what about how messy is it sometimes when it's your kid? Or how messy is it sometimes when it's your spouse? You know, relationships can just absolutely be messy. And the number one reason our relationships crumble, the reason they fall apart, is this. It is because of a lack, or what is perceived to be a lack of a genuine and sincere apology. That's the reason they fall apart. Is because we've been hurt. They may apologize or they may not. And if they apologize, we may not believe that it's really genuine or that it's really sincere. And so, therefore, the relationships fall apart. They fall apart. Now, our foundational scripture for the whole series is from James chapter 5, verse 16. Let's look at it together. In fact, let's read it together. Ready? Let's read. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Okay, so what is he telling us to do if we want to be healed? Apologize and pray for each other, right? You got to apologize. And then you pray for each other. And then there can be what? What is it? There can be healing. Yes, there can be healing when we apologize and we pray for one another. But you and I both know that apologizing isn't the easiest thing to do. And the hardest part of the apology is not swallowing our pride. The hardest part is not mustering up the courage to ask for forgiveness. You know, the hardest part is to ensure that your apology is perceived to be sincere, that it's received as genuine, that it's received as sincere and real, and that you just flat out mean it. You know, that's the hardest part of apologizing. You know, and why is getting to a sincere apology so difficult? Well, here it is. It's because we all have different apology languages. And again, what I mean by that is what you consider to be a genuine, sincere apology may not be considered genuine and sincere by the person you've offended. Whether that person is your spouse, whether that person is your kid, whether that person is your very best friend, doesn't matter. We have different apology languages. In fact, Gary Chapman and Jennifer Thomas tell us that we have five apology languages, and we have primary apology languages and secondary apology languages. But here's the thing. If we don't get it right, you can say, I'm sorry, till you're blue in the face. But for that person whose apology language is something else, it doesn't matter how many times you say, I'm sorry. All they hear is you saying blah, 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 blah. That's it. That's what they hear when you say, I'm sorry, if that's where you stop and if they don't have I'm sorry as their apology language. Here we go. Let's talk about the apology languages. Number one is expressing regret. And to express regret, we say three short words. I am what? I am sorry. There you go. That's how we express regret, when we say, I am sorry. That's apology language number one. All right. Apology language number two is this. Go ahead and put it on the screen. Put it on, it's accepting responsibility, accepting responsibility. And when we accept responsibility, we express it again with three short little words. I was wrong. That's it. I was wrong. Let's put it in. I was wrong. The third is making restitution. Making restitution. What's that mean? Making restitution says, is expressed in when you say something like this. How can I make things right? How can I make things right? I know that I have offended you. I know that I am wrong. I am sorry. But now, how can I make things right? Now, I want you to listen to me say this. You know, if the person you've offended has making restitution as their primary apology language, they are asking, when you've offended them and they have not heard this statement from you, how can I make things right? How can I fix this? Do you know what they're left doing? They are left asking themselves a question, and they ask, I wonder if that person still loves me. I've heard them say, I'm sorry. I've heard them say I was wrong. But they haven't even offered to fix it. I wonder if that person still loves me. And you know what? That question that they are asking themselves will never, ever, 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 I'll say it again, ever be resolved until you ask them, how can I fix it? How can I make things right? Okay, here's the fourth one. Pastor Todd did a great job on this one last weekend. It's called genuinely repenting. And when you genuinely repent, what are you doing? You're making that U-turn. You're saying, I will not do that again. That's what they're, and folks who have genuinely repenting as their primary or secondary apology language are waiting for you to say, I'm not going to do that again. I know I've wronged you. I'm sorry about that. How can I make things right? Because I want to let you know that I'm not going to do that again. That's what they want to hear. If they don't hear it, you can say, I'm sorry till you're blue in the face. But this is what's going to take in order for your apology to be considered genuine and sincere. Now, here we are. We're on week number 5. Today, we've got the last of the apology languages, and it is this right here. It is requesting forgiveness. Requesting forgiveness. And the way that you and I request forgiveness, this is an easy one, is when you say, will you please, there you go. Will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? Let me tell you, which is, this is for some of us hard to wrap our minds around. You know, if requesting forgiveness is your spouse or your kid or your best friend's primary or secondary apology language, you can say, I'm sorry. I want you to know that I was wrong. You know, how can I make things right? I'll never do it again. And if you stop there, they will not think your apology's real. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. And they don't accept it. Why haven't they accepted it? Because their primary apology language or secondary apology language is they are waiting for you to say, will you please do what? Forgive me. See, this is why all of this is complicated. It's why relationships are complicated. Relationships can be messy because relationships are what keeps us together. It's what keeps us together. And it's not only our vertical relationship with God, but it's our horizontal relationship with one another. You know, let me just say this, where in regard to requesting forgiveness, You realize that not only is requesting forgiveness at the heart of every human relationship, but you realize that it is absolutely critical to our vertical relationship with God. I mean, think about this. What is the beginning of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? The beginning step of becoming a Christian, a beginning step of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is saying, God, I know that I've screwed up. I am sorry for my sin. Would you please forgive me? I accept that forgiveness because of what you have done to buy that forgiveness for me, completely undeserved on my part, what you have done on the cross for me. That's the beginning of our relationship with Jesus. As if you're a Christian, you've had to start there. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to start at that point. That's the beginning of the relationship. The beginning of the relationship is seeking forgiveness for the sin that is in your life and in mine. You know, and it's that asking for and receiving forgiveness that brings us into relationship with God. Now, in the sphere of our human relationships, it's often asking for and receiving forgiveness that keeps us in relationship to each other. Now, here's the deal. How is it that seeking forgiveness makes our relationships come together? Here's what I want you to know. You see, when you ask for forgiveness, what you are implying or what you're indicating to that person that you've wronged is, I want that relationship to be what? What is it? Restored. I want the relationship to be made new. I want it to be restored. I don't want it to stay the way it is in its broken state. I want the relationship to be fixed. That's what you're saying when you say, would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? They interpret that as saying, I'm not satisfied being in a broken relationship with you. I want to be made right. I want to be in a right relationship, a working relationship. Because listen to me say this. You see, the moment you offend someone by whatever you've done to hurt them, immediately there becomes an emotional barrier that is built between you and that other person. There is an emotional barrier that stands between you and that individual. And it's only when you seek forgiveness, asking for the relationship to be restored, where it begins to lower that barrier. You see, that emotional barrier keeps you from being close to the person. It keeps you from having that connection with them. It breaks the relationship. And so when you request forgiveness, you're saying, look, I don't want to live in a broken relationship with you. I want the relationship to be restored. Okay, here's the second thing that it does when you ask for forgiveness. What you're really saying is, I realize that I've done something wrong. I recognize that I've done something wrong. I've done something that has offended you. I've done something that's hurt you. I've done something that has caused you pain. And I'm really sorry for that. You know, would you please forgive me? You see, think about this. You never apologize or ask for forgiveness for something you've done right. Isn't that true? I mean, you're always asking for forgiveness for something that has been done wrong. So it is when you ask for forgiveness, it is interpreted as, I realize I am at fault. I'm guilty here. I'm the one who's hurt you. And I want the relationship to be fixed. I want it to be restored. I'm sorry for the pain that I've caused you. Now, you know, throughout the scripture, throughout God's word, we find example after example after example of relationships that have been restored because the folks ask for forgiveness. I'm going to give you three quick examples right here. The first one is right out of the gate in the book of Genesis. There's this story, a story here of a guy named Joseph who forgave his brothers for attempting to kill him. But ultimately, what they did was they sold him into slavery. And here's the story. Look at this. It starts out, Genesis chapter 50, is beginning in verse 15, I believe, says this. After Jacob died, Joseph's brothers said to each other, "What if Joseph still hates us and wants to get even with us for all the cruel things we did to him?" Okay, so let's stop right there for a second. What in the world did they do? Well, they were jealous of Joseph, and they took him out into the what was then the wilderness, and tore up a coat that he was wearing, dipped it in some animal blood so they could go back and tell their father that he had been killed by a wild animal, when in reality, what they were planning to do is to throw him in an abandoned well and leave him there to die. Fortunately, their conscience got the best of them, and they brought him up out of the well, but they sold him into slavery to some passing nomads. A few years ago, when I was in the Holy Land, back in, I think it was 2017, we went to the well that is believed to be the well that Joseph and his brothers threw Joseph into this well right here. You can see the pictures. Go ahead and put them up. Here's the one down in. It's about 20 feet deep. You can see there's no water in it now. You can even see a little bit of plant growth there at the bottom. Again, he wouldn't have been able to climb out of it. Joseph would have been in there, and if anybody had not passed by, he would have died in that well. Next picture, you see members of our church right there around the well. There's Brian Green. Let me tell you, this was all I could do not to resist temptation. He's leaning over that well. I just want to... anyway, but I would have requested forgiveness at that. I would have asked and told him I'd been sorry. Anyway, Brian, there he is. I didn't do it, and he came back with us. So that's my fault. Okay, here we go. The next one. We've got a story of King Saul, who willfully and deliberately disobeyed God's instructions to him by the prophet Samuel. Samuel confronted him, and Saul finally said, "Okay, I've sinned." Yeah, Saul admitted, "I've sinned. I disobeyed both you and the Lord. I was afraid." And then he said, what are these three words? "Please forgive me." Yeah. So Saul sought forgiveness from Samuel. And then the last great example, I think is even the best, I saved the best for last, is Jesus' most famous sermon, which is the sermon where? Sermon on the Mount, right. And he taught his disciples to pray. And he said to them, after they wanted to know, "How in the world should we pray, Lord?" He said, "Well, pray therefore like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread," and here we go, here it is, "and forgive us our trespasses." Okay, now let's stop right there. What is the modern day word for trespasses? Okay, debts is one way, and our Presbyterian friends love that, and they pray that in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts." But even more modern than that word is, I heard it, sin. Forgive us our sin. Forgive us our sin as we forgive those that sin against us. Yeah, forgive us, Lord, of our sin. And how do we do it? We're asking God to forgive us just like we Forgive those who sin against us. That leaves us all in a peck of trouble. We're all in big time trouble then, because we have a hard time seeking an apology. We have a hard time saying, I'm sorry. We have a hard time admitting I was wrong. We have a hard time making restitution. What can I do to make this right? We have a very difficult time turning and saying, I'm never going to do that again. And we have a really difficult time to the one we love and care about saying, honey, will you please forgive me? And we're praying the Lord's Prayer, Lord, forgive us as we, like we, forgive the ones who sin against us. And if we can't forgive the ones who sin against us, looks like we may be in a peck of trouble asking the Lord to forgive us too. You see, why? Because even Jesus was trying to teach us right here about the vertical relationship between us and God and the horizontal relationship between each other. That relationships are difficult, and we've got to get this stuff right. We've got to get it right. So why do we have such a hard time asking the people that we love and care about to forgive us? Why? Well, here's why I think it is, and we find biblical examples of these things. But let me just go on here and say, we don't want to ask for an apology or to ask for forgiveness because of fear of not being in control of the situation. We think that if we ask forgiveness, ask somebody to forgive us, that we won't be in control of the situation. Well, you know, here's the thing. The moment you've offended somebody, you're not in control of it anyway. You're not in control of the situation anyway. You can't control whether or not that individual is going to forgive you or not. They're driving the train, not you. So we start with asking for forgiveness. It's a falsehood to think that we're in control of the situation to begin with. But many of us don't ask for forgiveness because we're afraid of feeling out of control. Here's the other one, fear of rejection. Fear of rejection. We don't ask people to forgive us because we're afraid that we may be as genuine as we can and, you know, say, I am so sorry that I have messed up. I have failed. I want to make this right. Will you please forgive me? And then they say, no, I'm not forgiving you. I'm not forgiving you. You know, you hurt me. You caused me pain. I'm not forgiving you. I'm not letting you off the hook that easy. So, as a defense mechanism, many of us say, well, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness because what if he or she won't forgive me? Well, I tell you, that leads to the next piece, which is the fear of failure. The fear of failure. And here's the thing about the fear of failure. Fear of failure says, you know, I'm not going to ask for forgiveness because what that's going to do, at least in my mind, and I think it will communicate to the person that I've offended, that I have failed in this relationship. Well, newsflash people, if you've offended them, you have failed in that relationship. You failed in that moment. You've done it. You failed. And listen to this. I want to say this as clear as I know how. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem is if you fail to ask for forgiveness, you really have failed because you can never get to the victory on the other side until you walk through this fear of failure. Until you've walked through this part, understanding that I am guilty, I have failed you. Until you've been willing to admit that, you can never get to the victory of the relationship's healing and the restoration of the relationship on the other side. But many people refuse to ask for forgiveness simply because they are afraid to fail. Well, you know, it would be wrong of me to end this series on apology without speaking directly to those of you who have been hurt. Those of you who have been offended, those of you who've been caused tremendous pain, for those of you who have been incredibly wounded by the acts of someone else. And I want to admit, because I know this is true, I know that for some of you, this entire series has brought your pain to the surface again. That you've been replaying things in your mind or actions that of others that have hurt you. I've had people in my office talking to me about that very thing. I've had people send me emails about that very thing. I've had folks stop me in the gathering hall to talk to me about that very thing. You've said to me privately, I just can't bring myself to forgive that person. I just can't do it. And I want you to know that I do understand that. I really do. I know that you've been wounded. I've heard your stories. I know how hard this is. And you know, the reason why it's so hard is because forgiveness is costly. And I want you to just look at that for a moment. I mean, just write it in and then look at it. Forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness, I'm going to say it again, forgiveness is costly. I don't know any other way to say it. It costs us something to forgive someone who has wounded us, who has hurt us, who has caused us pain. And the reason why it is so costly, here's one reason, is because when you forgive someone, you are then giving up your pursuit of justice. Write it in. You're giving up your pursuit of justice. Matter of fact, if you want to do it this way, after you write the word justice in, take your pen, mark through it, and then under there, write the word revenge. You are giving up your right to revenge. And let me tell you, for some of us, that's costly. It's costly. It is so costly that sometimes you can't sleep at night because you want to extract some revenge on the person who has hurt you. But if you're going to forgive them, you have to recognize how costly that forgiveness is, because you are now giving up your right for revenge and for justice. Here's another reason why it's so unbelievably costly to forgive, is because it may mean that you will have to live with long-lasting consequences of that action. Long-lasting consequences of forgiving that individual. Now, what in the world am I talking about? Well, you know, sometimes what your offender did to you affects your life for some time to come. Maybe what ends up happening is that even after you forgive, you replay that event in your mind with some kind of regularity. Maybe the person who wounded you passed to you some kind of a disease, and you're having to live with that disease for the rest of your life. Maybe what you end up doing is, maybe you continue to imagine this person that you love in the arms of someone else. And that's painful. Maybe what you do is maybe what's happened is that person has gambled away your life savings. And now you're left after 20, 30 years of marriage having to rebuild financially toward the end of your earning years. You may have to live with those consequences. Let me tell you, I don't know how else to say it except, listen to me say it this way. Forgiveness is always a choice that you're going to make, and it is always what? Say it loud. It is. It is always costly to forgive. Now, I'm going to end with this to put all of that cost in perspective. And I hope that you'll listen really carefully. You see, a long time ago, according to the scriptures, when God created the heavens and the earth, now don't tune me out. Listen carefully. A long time ago, when God created the heavens and the earth, he said his crowning achievement was not the sun and the moon and the stars and the vastness of space. And that's pretty awesome. He didn't say that his crowning achievement were the animals that walked upon the land or the fish or the whales and the sharks that swam underneath the sea. You see, he said that his crowning achievement were people just like you and people like me. And the story goes on to tell us that God didn't create you because he needed you. He didn't need you. Didn't need me. He created us because he wanted us. He wanted you. Think about that. God, the creator of heaven and earth, wanted you. That he wanted you. In other words, he wanted to be in a relationship with you. So, as the story goes, God created this perfect place for people like you and people like me. This absolutely perfect place, and that we had every single solitary thing we could ever want. We had an unbelievable, perfect relationship with God. We had an unbelievable, perfect relationship with each other. We had everything we could ever want. We had everything we could ever need right there, given to us completely, utterly, totally free. The creator of the world put us in this perfect place and said, everything, just look around. Every single solitary thing that you could want to eat, everything that you could want to have is right here, and it's all yours. There's just one thing that belongs to me. Just one. And it's not a big thing. It's just one thing. It's that tree over there. You've got everything. Everything you could ever want, everything you could ever dream about is yours. There's just one thing that's mine. And it's only mine. It's solely mine. It's just one thing that's just mine. And that's that tree over there. Just leave it alone. Don't mess with it. Just leave it alone. But wouldn't you know? Wouldn't you just know that we stole from God's tree? Now think about that. These two in the garden back then, who represents every last one of us, we stole from God's tree. And you know, the moment we did that, we betrayed God. We betrayed His love for us. We betrayed His trust. He'd given us everything. And we stole the one thing that He said, don't screw with that. But we stole from it. And we stole from Him. And from that moment, after we had betrayed God, His love, betrayed His trust, God started working on how to get us back. And eventually, when everything else had failed, He came in the person of Jesus and He was nailed up on a tree. Do you know why He did that? Because in the very beginning, when the Israelites were looking for the forgiveness of their sin, God told them, here's how you're going to do it. You need to bring an animal, a perfect animal, without blot, without blemish, and bring it to the altar, and we're going to kill it. For your sins' forgiveness. Do you know why? I'll tell you why. Because forgiveness is costly. It always costs you to offer forgiveness. And when all else had failed, He offered Himself, nailed up there, bled and died so that you could be forgiven and you could have a home in heaven. I tell you that because you are the offender that God has chosen to forgive. And it cost Him everything to forgive you. Because you and I have stolen from God's tree. So I ask you, in light of the fact that you have been forgiven, and in light of the fact that it has cost God everything to offer you forgiveness, because you continually, like me, you continually steal from God's tree. Who is it that you need to forgive for hurting you? And who is it that you need to request forgiveness from because you have hurt them so badly? I think we need to pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, right now, Lord, we come seeking forgiveness. And frankly, if we're honest and we really think about it, we should be kind of embarrassed. We are embarrassed for constantly stealing from your tree, from hurting you so badly, for betraying your love, for betraying your trust, and yet gladly accepting forgiveness from you, and yet stingily withholding it from others. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your grace to fall upon us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would wipe away our sin, that you would forgive us from all unrighteousness, that you would remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. And Lord, you know, frankly, we just don't have the strength of the courage to seek this forgiveness on our own. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that through the supernatural presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would give us what we need, that bolster us, give us the strength and the courage to go to the people that we've offended, or be willing to accept the apology of someone else. Lord, we know that when we do it, it's costly. But whatever cost we pay pales in comparison to the cost that you have paid to bring us home. So, Lord, right now, in the holy, precious, and matchless name of Jesus, heal us, Lord. We confess our sin. We pray for one another so that we may be healed. Heal us, Lord. Heal us, Lord. Heal us in the name of Jesus. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.